Isaiah 45. Verse 20. Just about every week I think, well, we'll finish out the chapter this week, and then we don't. Listen to how much is in these couple of verses, though. Verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? And who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your powerful word, your eternal, perfect, holy word. Quick and sharp and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Able to divide asunder even the very soul and spirit of a man. I pray, Lord, that you would pierce our hearts tonight with the amazing, wonderful, beautiful, powerful truth of our Savior, who he is and what he did for us. And may your word go forth in simplicity and clarity and power by your Holy Spirit. In the name of our blessed Savior, we ask. Amen. Assemble yourselves and come. God calls upon his people. Who's he calling to? You that are escaped, that remnant out of every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. You that have escaped of the nations. God calls upon his people to gather, assemble yourselves and come. This has always been God's way. It's always been his command to his church, assemble yourselves. We've seen this before in the Word of God in Exodus chapter 12 from the very start, before God ever delivered his people from Egypt. He told them, when I deliver you, here's what's going to happen. Exodus 12:16, in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. That word is assembly, a calling together, a sacred assembly. Come together and congregate. The day I deliver you, and then on the seventh day, listen to it, no manner of work shall be done. In the first day in holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be in holy convocation to you, no manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. In other words, set everything else aside, and come and congregate before me in my presence. The word convocation there is also translated reading in another place. Because that's what they did. They congregated and they heard the Word of God. Somebody read the Word of God. They heard from God. In Hebrews 10:24, thousands upon thousands of years after Exodus was written, God inspired the Apostle Paul, I believe, to write in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Consider one another in this context, the love that we have for one another. Let's do things that are provoke unto love. Let's do things that are consistent with the fact that we love one another. And good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Old Testament, new, from the beginning to this day, it's God's way to say to his people, come, assemble yourselves, and come. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more. That brings it to right now, wouldn't you say? The day is even closer now than it was when he wrote that. Assemble yourselves so much the more. Provoke one another to love so much the more. Exhort one another so much the more. Now, why does God have his people assemble on a certain day at a designated time? Why has he always done that? Why does he still do that today? Very simply, it's in our text, because he has something to say. He has something to say. And everything else is to be put aside. You have to live. You have to eat. It's not about that. When the disciples were hungry, they didn't have anything. They were walking with the Lord, and there was a cornfield. And it was lawful for them to take a little bit of the corn and eat it on the Sabbath day. But everything else has got to be set aside, because God is speaking. God has something to say. And nothing else is important. In verse 19, we see that in our text. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves together. You see the content. Because I'm saying what's right. This world is not going to tell you that. You're not going to get it anywhere else but from the Word of God. You've got to find somebody that teaches the Word of God. Simply, clearly, plainly, without compromise. The Word of God. God speaks and he says, come, assemble. And we do, by his grace. And what condescension, what grace it is. And we need to understand this every time we assemble. That God would even speak to sinners at all. Does God owe us that? After the fall, does he owe us that, considering what we are by nature and what we did to him when we could? Would not God have been right to reveal himself only in wrath and condemnation? But he speaks, and here's what he speaks, gospel. It's always been good news, hasn't it? It's righteous things, it's right things, but it's not just right things about condemnation. It's gospel. He speaks gospel. I know that we call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the gospels, but look at the context of our verses here this evening. Is not this good news? Does this sound like gospel to you? Tell ye, verse 21, and bring them near, tell ye, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. I'm holy, but I save sinners too. And there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are. For I am God and there's none else. That sounds like good news to me. Look to me and be saved. I'm a just God. And a Savior. There's no God like that. And why does God call an assembly together and speak to sinners? We know why he calls it. He got something to say to us. But why does he do that? He assembles us, speaks to us. For what purpose? Verse 17. All Israel shall be saved. God's going to save all of his people whom he loved and chose from before the foundation of the world, and this is how he's going to do it. If Israel's going to be saved, they're going to have to hear from God. And God says, come, assemble yourselves. I've got something to say. And after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save. God's going to save all of his people. He's going to speak right things. Come and hear them. For that reason, salvation. God's still saving me. I want to be saved tonight by the same gospel that by his grace I heard many years ago. The world by its wisdom knew not God. And that's what we see in the last part of verse 20. They have no knowledge. You see that? They have no knowledge. You're not going to know unless he speaks. Unless you come. Was it Moses that said, come to the house of God with us and we'll do you good. We'll do you good. Well, it's not really us. It's the Lord doing you good. And he does that by speaking to you. He saves sinners that way. He continues to save us that way. He comforts us, gives us peace. What do I mean by I want to get saved again? I want to be saved again tonight. Well, I mean I want again to rest my soul in Christ. I want to throw all of my heart and soul and body and everything that I am, I want to cast it upon him. I want to fall upon the rock and be broken again. This very night. So, the world by its wisdom knew not God. We see that there. That's always been true. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. And that is the inevitable result if God does not speak. If God doesn't speak and reveal and show us right things, we're going to do wrong things. We're going to believe wrong things. What we know is going to be wrong. Everything is going to be wrong. If God doesn't reveal himself, then we're going to make our own God. And even if he does reveal himself, most are still going to make their own God because he doesn't reveal himself to them. Oh, this would be the inevitable result if he had not sent his word. He sent his word. In the beginning was the word. Why is Christ called the Word? He is the divine communication from God to sinners. This is what God has to say to us. Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And a little later in that context, in John chapter 1, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's God speaking right things. Gospel things, good news to sinners. I'm a Savior. I'm the just God is the Savior. The Word was also called Jehovah Savior. If God had not spoken unto us ever, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He's always spoken unto us and revealed himself, revealed what we are before him, our nature, and revealed how he saves sinners, how he has mercy on sinners by the blood of his Son. If he had not done that, we would still be religious. We'd still have gods. They would just be gods of our own making. We'd be worshiping a God that we came up with. That's what an idol represents. You can make it out of wood. You can make it out of stone. You can dance around a totem pole. Or you can worship the Jesus of free will religion. It's all the same thing. It's a God you made up. Same thing. And as I said, even though he has spoken to his people and revealed himself in the gospel to his sheep, most people are still worshiping a God of their own making. Even though they know, they don't savingly know, they don't have faith. They don't have faith because God hadn't given them faith. But it says when they knew God, they refused to glorify him as God. And they worship a God of their own making. Because he has not revealed himself to them, no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. It's so simple, isn't it? It's so clear. Our gospel is not some complicated set of deep, dark doctrines. It's just simple. You're not going to know God unless he reveals himself. And this is the way he does it. He says, come, assemble yourselves together. I've got something to say to you. And if you come and assemble, and God speaks, he may just speak to you. He may speak directly to your heart and show you himself, yourself, and how a wretch like you can have mercy with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simple. When we come to the table, it always strikes me. I hope my messages are that simple. I hope my preaching is that simple. The precious body, the most precious person, God incarnate, the bread from heaven, the person of Christ, and the work of Christ. Him crucified, his precious blood shed on Calvary, the death he accomplished for his people in obtaining eternal redemption for them by his precious blood as our high priest before God. Isn't that simple? I want my messages to be that simple. I believe this book is that simple. It is given unto you to know, but not to them. That's how sinners know. And don't forget now, though, that men are without excuse. You're without excuse, Romans chapter 1. But in spite of that, in spite of our refusal to glorify him as God, even though we know better in our head, we know better. We know he's God. The eternal power and Godhead of God can be seen in the very creation, in the things which are seen. But when, even though as by nature, as sinners before God, without his grace now, we're going to refuse to give him glory. But in spite of that, he's revealed himself to his people in power. God who commanded the light shined in my heart. To give the light of what? The knowledge. I know God because he commanded it. He said, let there be light, and there was. He turned us that we might be turned. He birthed us from above by his Holy Spirit that we might see and enter the kingdom of God. He bestowed his grace upon some, his people, his sheep, his elect, by giving them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their righteousness and as their sin offering. He's given them much more now than just the light of creation. Men are without excuse because of the light of the things which are made. But to those he reveals himself to in power, in commanding life in their heart, regeneration, in birthing them from above and giving them faith and hope and life, he reveals much more than what he reveals in creation. We know a lot more about God than just his eternal power and Godhead. Men ought to be acknowledging God as sovereign without even hearing the gospel. His eternal power and Godhead. But he's shown us his Son and his Son crucified. He's shown us how he can be just and justify a worm like us. He's shown us his love and grace towards sinners like us in Christ. He speaks those things to us when we assemble in his name. What a sad thing it is to pray to a God that can't save you. There are those who pray to a God that can't save, and then there are those who know the true and living God. And to know him is not a knowledge of just factual things that you can learn intellectually. Faith is beyond that. It's supernatural. It's the gift of God. Our Lord said in John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. It's knowing a person that they might know thee, that they might know your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Many of our loved ones tonight are praying to a God that can't save them. If you're depending on a God who's depending on you, waiting on you or looking to you for anything, you're praying to a God that can't save you. The only God who can save you is the sovereign God, who does as He will, when He will, with whom He will. His hand is not shortened that He can't save. And the God of religion, He wants to, but that's a shorthand. Too short. He can't save. And the God who said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's where mercy comes from. That's the only mercy there is. It's from the one who said, I'll give it to who I want to give it to. You're not going to get mercy anywhere else. He's the only God who can have mercy on sinners. If you're praying to another God other than that one, because you don't like that one, you're praying to a God that can't save you. The God who can save, saves who He wants to save. The only God who can save you is the God-man, the one who became flesh and dwelt among us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed all that He came to redeem. He can save. He does save. He has saved. And He will save. And nobody else can. He came to redeem all for whom, all that were given to Him. He said, I don't pray for the world. I don't intercede for the world. I'm not high priest for this world. I'm high priest for those that You've given me. And all for whom He shed His precious blood are redeemed by His precious blood. His soul was either an offering for your sin or it was not. And if it was, then you are spotless before God. And unless God speaks to you, to your heart, unless it is given unto you to know, unless He plows the ground and makes good ground and plants that seed, the Word of God, in your heart, and life springs forth, life from above, you cannot know this God, and you will make one up and you will worship it. That's what our text has said. They have no knowledge that we're, that's why they're making gods that don't, that are not the God of this book, because they don't know the true God. They have no knowledge. They don't know anything. If you don't know God, you don't really know anything. And God's got to speak. Yeah, He's going to call you together. He's going to call us together, and He's going to reveal Himself to somebody. And if not, you'll make one up. And even if you call Him Jesus, you may as well be praying to a chunk of wood or a chunk of rock as to pray to a Jesus who depends upon the will of the sinner. Verse 21, tell ye. God has spoken. Notice those first two words, tell ye. God has spoken. He said in verse 7, right there in our content, I speak rightly. I haven't spoken in vain. I haven't told you come to me in vain. I speak righteousness. I speak right things. Now He's saying to you, now you tell sinners what I said. He speaks through us. He speaks through His people. Tell ye. He says to His people, those who have escaped of the nations, tell ye. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. You see that? Come, assemble yourselves. I've got something to say. The Spirit says that. The bride says that. And if you've heard what His right things, if you've heard the gospel and you believe, then you say, come. You proclaim the message of the Lord. Come and hear. Come and see. Come and believe. Tell ye. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now before he told them to go and teach, he said that, and I'm so glad. Aren't you glad as we go into this world and teach, as we establish this church here, he does, and he lets us in on it. I'm glad he did. But before any of this happens, he says, I have all authority in heaven and earth. You cannot go too far in speaking of my sovereignty, my power, my ability, my successful work on Calvary. You can't go too far. I have all authority in heaven and in earth. Sovereign, invincible Savior of sinners. Now go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Baptizing them to show that life is by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Confessing that. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I have spoken righteousness. I have spoken right things. Tell ye. Tell what, Lord? What I said. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And lo, I'm with you always. You know that's my favorite part. Lo, I am with you always. Even unto the end of the world. Ye who have escaped, tell them how. Tell them how a sinner escapes the wrath of God. Fleeing to the city of refuge. Bring them together, he said. Bring them near. Let them take counsel together now. Or let them, listen, we see this challenge by God in several places in the book of Isaiah. He's saying, bring them near and put them on the spot. Force them, cause them, let them figure out, let them take counsel together and come up with their best argument as to why they've rejected thus far the living God. Why they hate God and His truth. Make them explain themselves. And this doesn't happen, of course, physically. But this is what happens when people come and hear the Word of God. You're put on the spot, aren't you? You're going to have to, before God now, you're going to have to explain yourself. Or you're either going to have to abandon everything you know, or you're sitting there as a challenge to the God who says everything you believe is a lie. Come up with your best excuse for denying the glory of God. Even though you know better, you've refused to give glory, explain yourself. Take counsel together and let's hear it. Let them tell us why they're worshiping a piece of wood or a figment of their imagination. And then he says this, who hath declared this from ancient time? Where did you get your information? There's only one that has told anything true. Who hath declared this? How do they even know there is any such thing as a God? Have you ever thought about that? How do they even know to make a God? If God hadn't revealed something, those who hate God, how are you going to hate Him unless He reveals Himself? You don't even know who to hate. Without revelation from God, how would a sinful man know anything? Even who to hate? How to even rob him of his glory? Which of their gods have ever spoken anything? You see, once you abandon the Word of God, where are you going to turn? You see what he's saying? I've declared this from the beginning. Everything that's known. We wouldn't know anything. We wouldn't know where this earth came from, this universe. We wouldn't know any of the answers to the questions that men ask. Who are we? Why are we here? What's the purpose of man? What's the purpose of life? What's the end of all this? What's the goal of all this? And as we've seen before, Christ is the answer to every one of those questions. What's the origin of man? Without him was not anything made that was made. I don't need to go through that again, do I? Christ is the answer to every question worth asking. What's the purpose of all this? Of him and to him and through him are all things. He created all things, and for his pleasure they are and were created. That's the purpose of it. What's the point of it all? Christ. What's the end of it all? Where are we all going to end up? Every knee is going to bow before his throne and confess that he's Lord. Well, you see that that's true. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath declared anything that anybody knows? Where'd you find it out from? Which of their gods ever said anything? You reject this book. Where's the Bible that your idol wrote? Tell me what they've said. And think about this carefully now. Let's bring this to this day. If you're going to have a God, on what basis are you going to have one? They use the Bible, don't they? They use the Bible. And from the Bible, they manufacture a God who's not in the Bible. You see what God's saying? Who hath declared this? Who hath revealed? You wouldn't even know to worship a false God if not for the true God. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Whose word is it that they're using? Salvation in the realm of their God, little g God, false God, is up to the free will of man. You've abandoned the word. Who hath declared from ancient time that salvation is of the Lord? The one whose word you are using in your so-called free will churches is the one who said that from the beginning, I will have mercy on whom I will, and whom I will I'll harden. And I'll do it before you're ever born or done any good or evil. I'll declare my love for one and my disdain and hatred for another. And Paul, in expounding that scripture, says, so then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And yet they create a free will God of man's imagination from the revelation of the God who does as he pleases, when he pleases, with whom he pleases. Who is it that gave man any light on anything? That's what God's asking here. The very concept of salvation, think about this. The concept of salvation came from the God who saves and damns who he pleases. So what are you doing talking about salvation and attributing it to man's free will? Hold on a second. Somebody invented salvation and it wasn't you. So you can't just define it. You're going to have to go to the one that came up with it and find out what it is. There is only such a thing as salvation because the sovereign God hath purposed it and accomplished it in the person of his Son and revealed it. You see that? I think I can illustrate that because I've thought about this in a couple of different ways. Here's one. People have relatively recently in history changed, or said they have, changed the definition of marriage. You've heard that. There's a new definition of marriage. That's the headlines these days, a new definition of marriage. But wait a minute. You didn't invent marriage. Hold on a second. If you didn't invent marriage, then you can't change it. God invented marriage. God ordained it. He said it's one man and one woman. And if you don't like what he came up with, come up with something else. But you can't change what he said about that. You don't get to change the definition of it. Go ahead and invent something else and face the consequences. But marriage, according to the one who instituted it, is the union of a man and a woman to picture and glorify Christ and his love for his church, his eternal bride. And if you don't like that, if you can't submit to that, then go ahead and live like an animal in your lust and wicked imagination, like the animal that you are. But you don't get to change what God made, what God ordained. Just come up with something else. It's the same with salvation. You don't get to change how that happens. You didn't come up with it. You didn't ordain it. You're not the author of it. God has revealed from ancient time why sinners need salvation and who it is that saves them and how he does that. If you can't submit to that, then make up whatever you want and face the consequences, but you don't get to change what God ordained. In Romans 1:23, it says that that's exactly what they did. They changed the glory of God, the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man. You don't get to do that. To rebel against God, to deny the truth of God, to refuse him the glory that he deserves as God, is to deliberately close your eyes against the only light that there is. In rebellion and hatred of God, you close your eyes and harden your neck against the only light that there is. Only God reveals what's right, what's righteous, and that he's a just God and a Savior. And that leaves us in a bad place. You close your eyes now against the only light there is. You're in a bad place. And how has God revealed himself? In what character? A just God and a Savior. God has revealed that he is the Savior of sinners, and that he is a Savior who saves in a way that is perfectly consistent with his justice. You can talk about him being a just God, and you can talk about him being a Savior, but if you mention them both in the same breath, then you've got to reconcile the two, don't you? How can he be a just God and a Savior? How can he do what's right and not put me in hell if I'm a wretched, vile sinner that richly deserves hell? That's the question of the ages. How can God be just and justify a sinner? God's going to be just. If he can't be just and save you, then you're not going to be saved. That's just the way it is. He's going to be just. And he's going to show mercy to somebody, because he's a Savior. He's going to punish all sin, every sin, my sin, your sin, all sin. And yet he's going to save sinners. And he's going to make those sinners and declare them to be just. Not guilty, perfect, spotless, without blemish. All of his people, whom he loved and chose from eternity, they're all going to be conformed to the image of his Son. Job asked the question in Job 25:4, we saw it this morning, I believe, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean? That's what it means to ask the question, how can man be just with God? How can he be free from sin? How can he be clean, not defiled before God? That's born of a woman. That's born of a sinner. And this whole book answers that question. But Paul answered it very directly in Romans chapter 3. Verses 19 through 26. We got to look at it again. Everything. This is the message now. Romans 3:19. One of these days God's going to show this to us, and we're not ever going to be the same again if he does. Romans 3:19. We're talking about a just God and a Savior. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Not to show them what to do and, you know, teach them how to live, but to shut them up, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Now we're already guilty. What that means is to declare our guilt, to own it. I'm guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Far from justifying us, The law shows us how unjustifiable we are in ourselves. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Not righteousness that has no regard to the law, but righteousness without you keeping the law. Righteousness without us living up to the law or fulfilling the law in ourselves by what we do. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. None of us are going to be saved any other way. There's not going to be any other different. We talked about that this morning. The Pharisee says, I'm distinct. I'm different. I'm not like him. Why not? I do this. I do that. God says, no, there's no difference. There's no difference. Everything you do is sin. All have sinned and come short. Verse 23, of the glory of God. Being justified freely. There's the difference. He said that publican went down to his house, what? Justified. There's the difference. On what basis? Freely, by God's grace. Well, wait a minute. God's just going to be gracious and just say, well, I forgive all your sin. He's not just going to do that. He's going to do that by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. On the basis of shed blood. On the basis of a suitable, acceptable, sufficient sacrifice for sin. God says, you're not guilty. Because that precious blood has washed you clean. Whom God hath set forth to be a sin offering, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, to show the righteousness he requires, and to show the righteousness that he is for his people, that he provides. For the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that we might see, that he might be revealed to be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's how a sinner's clean. That's how he can be a just God and a Savior, through the redemption, freely by his grace, on whom he will, whoever he's pleased to save, he redeems them by the precious blood of his Son. And they're without guilt, without shame, without sin, before God. That's the simple truth of Christ crucified. Because God is just, the Lord Jesus Christ must die. And because God is just and Christ has died for me, I must be saved. You must be born again. Why? Because the Savior redeemed you before you were ever born the first time. That's why. You must. Because God is a Savior. Because he's just, Christ must die. And because he's a Savior, Christ must die. Because he is both, his Son must die in the place instead of those he saves. If he's a Savior, somebody got to be saved. And there's one way to be saved. And notice what he said, there's nobody else. There's a God that can't save, and then there's the God that's a Savior. And what that boils down to is, they ain't but one. There's one God. There's one God. There's nobody beside me. You see that? That's how he closed out our verse there. There's just one. You are shut up to Christ, whether you like it or not. I kind of like it. By his grace, I like being shut up to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. None beside him. I don't need anybody else. How about you? Jesus Christ has made to me all I need. All I need. Well, let's come to the table again and observe once more this simple ordinance of the Lord to remind us of the simplicity that's in Christ. To be partaker by faith of His person and work. To take Him as righteousness and sin offering, life and death. He lived for me, He died for me. That's my hope. He's my hope. And let's remember that this morning. Brother Tommy, would you and Bob, would y'all?